So I need to confess to you this morning that today's passage was extremely difficult for me to study and to work with this week. And the reason it's so difficult is it has to do with fear. You know, fear is not a great emotion. I mean, I suppose sometimes if you're watching a suspense movie or something and, you know, the spy jumps out or whatever, then you get a little bit of a charge out of that, and that's okay. But I'm talking about the other kind of realistic fear, the fears that we have at times when it just sort of takes over our life, and it's not a good feeling. And when I think about fear in my life, I remember two main things come to mind. One is when we were traveling with the Hams and we were in a head-on collision in the highway and the wind got knocked out of me and the other guy was killed and everyone was unconscious, their machine, and I couldn't breathe and she's calling my name and I couldn't answer and I thought I was done. I couldn't breathe and I just thought, this is it, man. I'm done. I'm leaving my four-year-old son, I'm leaving my wife, and I'm going to die. Fear. Didn't feel good. Jesus, don't let me die. Another time, it includes Andrew too, it's a much lighter time. We were at a fairground down in the States and we got on this ride where the riders had control of the little piece you're on and Andrew had control of it. So we spent the entire time at the apex, the highest possible point, on the worst possible angle. I just felt like I was going to fall out. And I'm trying to say, Andrew, maybe we could go down a bit without showing his tough dad was scared, you know. There are these times that we kind of pass through fear, but that's not the kind of fear I want to talk about this morning. What I think God invites us to think about this morning is spiritual fear. Spiritual fear. The fear that God is not going to be there for us. The fear that no matter how much we ask, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we do, the answer is going to be and we just feel like this situation that we're heading into or in the middle of, that's a disaster and a write-off, and there's this fear that God is not going to answer, and that's in my life is going to result in frustration, which ended up being me being angry with God, which leads to sin. That's the fear I think we need to think about this morning. Spiritual fear. Let's read the passage and see if you can see it in here, because it's not right on the surface. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, they're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. It's during the time of the feast. There's a great big crowd with them, all traveling down to Jerusalem. Not just for Jesus, but for the feast. A large crowd was with him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside when they heard that Jesus was going by. They shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, have pity on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they just shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and he called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. As I meditated on this passage, this event in the life of Jesus, the first thing that struck me was the humility of the admission of a need. These men were blind. They were existing on a meager and difficult living of begging for a living. Barely making body and soul together. But that's not the only poverty that they experienced. You know, this week we had snowfall, right, for 3 days, and we thought we were terrified that winter was here upon us, and it was kind of nasty, we were all afraid. And yet at the same time, you know, as you know, I take my dog for a walk every day out at the camp or the trail south of Norris is there, and I just walked through, and there's an incredible beauty to it. I mean, even though it was kind of a bit too early for this, seeing the trees, they still had the leaves that were golden on there, and a white crusting, and the crust, the fresh snow, and you could see the animals that had been ahead of me, you know, the rabbits and the coyotes after it, and a place that a bird had rooted out or something or other, and I could just see it, and there was a beauty even to the difficulty of too early with a snowfall. But these blind men would just feel cold. Their need is clearly quite obvious, I suppose. And as they sit there on the roadside begging, then a recognition takes place. They hear that Jesus is approaching. This rabbi who teaches as one with authority. this teacher from some backwater called Nazareth, who was known to be merciful and had even healed people. This one who is rumored to be a descendant of David, the great king, and some even thought that he would be a king like David, and Israel would be restored again to its former glory. Once again, the apple's eye. They hear that this one is going by, and so they make their appeal. Have mercy on us, son of David. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because I don't know about for you, but for me, mercy is hard to ask for. It takes a lot of humility to ask for mercy. You see, at its root, mercy is asking for something. It's recognizing that we have no pull, that we have no power, that we have no leverage over this person who holds all of the cards, and we can't force them, we can't cajole them, we can't bribe them, we can't do anything. We're just here in our weakness and asking the person who has all the power, just based on your goodness, on your generosity, on your mood, on your whatever, I don't have anything to give you, I don't have anything to promise you, I just need your mercy. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to admit that, because one of my root sins is pride. It's even hard for me to do that with God. I want to bargain with God. God, if you just do this, then I'll do that. Lord, you know, I've been working hard on this situation, and you know how I've been putting my heart and my soul in this, and so I'm working so hard. Lord, you know, can't you just come and bless this? And there's this incredible temptation within me to try to cajole God, to leverage God. These men come and they say, you know what, we don't have anything to offer you, Jesus. We don't have anything to offer you, Yahweh. We just want mercy, pity. We've got this great big need, and based in your goodness, knowing that you have the power to do this, knowing that we don't have any way to force you to do it, I just ask that you would have mercy upon us. They've got the humility to admit their need, and they've got the courage to ask for what they want. Jesus stops in the middle of the press of the crowd. Somehow he hears their voice. You know, they're going along and they're all on the way to Jerusalem, and they're passing through Jericho, and some different things have happened, and the crowd's all around them, and these guys are crying out, Lord, have mercy on the son of David. And the crowd's shushing them. And somehow in the middle of the press of that crowd, in all of those words and so on, somehow his ear, his merciful ear, picks out this cry, and he stops the whole shebang and says a very serious question. And this is where things get interesting for me and difficult for me this week. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I don't know about you, but this is where I'd get in trouble. I mean, I'd be way worse than Peter. I'd be like, Jesus, they're blind. What do you think? But you know what? One of the tricks for understanding the Bible is that when you encounter these things, is to ask the question, why? Why would Jesus ask that? And when you have a first answer, why Jesus said that, well, why is that so? And why is that so? And why is that so? And you just keep asking why of the passage until you kind of get right down to the very ground. It's one of the tricks of biblical interpretation. Why? 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 And so when I think about this, I say, well, why would Jesus ask that? Why? I mean, it's certainly obvious. Well, no, it isn't. It's a very serious question on the part of Jesus. Because it's not so obvious that they'd want to be healed from their blindness. I mean, if you think about it for a little while and put yourself in that spot, there's all kinds of reasons why they wouldn't ask to be healed. Maybe it's because they've found a place where they've earned a pretty good living being blind and begging. Maybe they're doing better than the average person, the average day laborer down there in Jericho. Maybe, how many of you see the TV show Scam City? Oh, you all live impoverished lives. It's this dude that kind of goes around the world and all these major cities in the world, and he uncovers all these scams, you know, tourist scams and meal scams, all kinds of different scams. And a couple of months ago, there was an episode where he was in India. And he came upon these people. There were several families, and they earned their living begging. And what they do is they'd have their kids, and they'd take their kids before the morning rush hour, and they'd bandage these kids up. They'd soak these bandages in blood, and they'd give their kid a crutch, and they'd put another kid like this. And there's nothing wrong with these kids, but they'd bind them all up, and then they'd send them out to beg in the streets, and some of the rest of the family would do that too. And, well, why did they do that? They did that because they earned a better living begging than doing something else. So maybe these guys, you know, maybe it's not obvious that they want to be healed. Maybe things are going pretty well. They're begging. Maybe they think the blindness is all they deserve. That's all the crowd thought they deserved. Lord, change our situation. Change our situation. Have mercy on us. And the crowd says, no, no, no. You're getting exactly what you deserve. The situation you're in right now, you're never going to get anything better than that. You're just a blind beggar. And sometimes what comes upon our life is some of the labels and some of the things that people have blessed us with. Or you're just stupid. Or you're just ugly. Or you're just mean. Or you're just this. Or you're just that. You'll never announce anything more. All of these different things. And pretty soon we find ourselves thinking the stuff that the crowd is saying. And so maybe it's not obvious that they'd want to be healed of their blindness. Because maybe they just believe that they deserve it after all. They deserve to be in that relationship with people. You deserve to be in that marriage. You deserve this. You're not going to get anything better. Whatever it is. Maybe they're afraid to go into something they're not used to. You know, there's a comfort to being in the situation that we're in, even if it's a miserable situation. And sometimes it's a little scary to step out into something different. And maybe they wouldn't ask her, you know, for healing of the blindness because they're afraid. They'd be afraid, well, how would I earn a living? All of my relationships would change. My entire identity would change if I was not the blind beggar on the corner of the street anymore, if I was this guy who used to be blind at night. My whole life would change. And I don't know if I can handle that. Maybe they'd just be tempted to ask for less than the best. Maybe there's a temptation to only ask for the day's food. Well, why would they settle for that? Why would they ask for less than the best? Why would I ever ask for less than the best? Because I've been disappointed by 1,000 prayer requests before. That's why. Do you think that these two men, do you think that their parents never prayed that they'd have sight? Man, something's wrong with your child. You pray. You get everyone praying. You put out that black book. You put in prayer. You phone every relative you had. You send out emails. You call over the elders. You do whatever's necessary. You think that these parents of these boys growing up did not gather themselves around the meal and lift up their hands to Yahweh and say, Yahweh, heal my son. Heal my son. Do you think that these men had not prayed 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 times that they would kind of get sight? But slowly, the answer becomes obvious that the answer is going to be no. And the mom and dad, they got to give their kid up for begging because they don't know how to support him. And that guy realizes that he's never going to live a life that's any different. He's going to be reduced to that. And he's prayed 1,000 times. And every time, Yahweh has given this resounding no. And so he gives up. And he settles. What about us? How many times have you prayed for your children? How many times have I prayed for your children? These scores of kids that grow up in this church, and somehow they don't hear the grace of God. And somehow they're estranged from God, or maybe even estranged from you, and they're estranged from us, these kids. And you can see it happening there. They get into the later teen years, and you can see in their eyes they're starting to drift. And you reach out, and you try and grab them, and you hold out your hand, and you just wish that they would just grab on, because they don't understand the road they're going on. And somehow they put their hands behind their back, and they stubbornly stir on you. These kids, how many times have you prayed for them? How many times have we prayed for them? How many times have you prayed for your marriage? Or somebody that you love, their marriage, and no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many counselors you see, somehow you just can feel this thing disintegrating in your hands and you don't know what to do and you desperately pray, but things just get worse and you don't understand. And how many times have you prayed for your infertility? And they read the Bible about how children are blessing from the Lord. And it's like, well, what's with me? I don't get blessed. And how many times have you prayed for your situation in school? Where you're alone. Maybe you're like this girl. I mean, what in the world? A 15-year-old kid drinks bleach. I don't know if she prayed or not, but I bet you somebody was. And we offer up these thousands of prayers. And how many times do we do it? When it seems perfectly obvious to us that this would be a win-win-win situation, God would be given glory, this situation would be healed, I'd be happy. And we don't understand. How many times do we keep doing it? For me, it's lots of times. It's like thousands of times, man. And I get mad and I throw up my hands and then I sin because I say, God. Because I don't understand. And it's the fear of facing disappointment with God. And we get to feeling like somebody said to me just a few days ago, you know what, my prayers are just a joke in heaven. And how many times do we get to that place when that's what we feel? And it's just easier to give up and say, well, I'll just take what it comes because this praying stuff, this trying to live in obedience stuff, might work for them. Diddly squat in my life. So in the face of prayer for apparently good things, how do we deal with the disappointment and the hurt of no? This is not the first time I've thought about this. I understand, you know, there's the whole theological reasons and God's got a bigger plan and all of those kind of things, which works great as long as it's somebody else's life, not mine. I'm not talking about in the brain. I'm talking about right here, when your kid is on the streets, when your spouse is getting it on with somebody else, when you're life is crumbling before your eyes. And you say, yeah, there's God, and I guess there's a big plan, and I'm going to learn, blah, blah, blah. The fear of asking God for something that just seems like it should be so obviously clear that it'd get fixed, and he's not going to fix it. And then what do I say about this God I serve? How do I resolve this in my heart? In the face of this reality, how can I encourage people to have the courage to make a hopeful request to God after they've done 1,000 times only to be disappointed? Why would we do that? This is what I've been wrestling with all week long. Middle of the week I said, God, I'm not real happy with what you laid on my heart here, because there's 1,000 ways that this passage could go. And, Scott's got a whole different sermon there. That's a whole lot better to me than this. And it's like the Spirit said to me, Jones, what use is a preacher that won't deal with the real issues in a real way? To which I said, oh, God, what use is a preacher that just throws up a question, wrecks everybody's faith, and then sits down? Yeah, I came to church today. He stole all my hope. That was really good. About Thursday night, which is a very nerve-wracking event for me because that's awfully close to Sunday. The sun began to seep in a bit. And it's in Matthew's words from the mouth of Jesus just after he says, what do you really want me to do for you? It says, Jesus had compassion on them. These are words that display the heart of God. Compassion. You know what's interesting? Mark and Luke, they tell the same story. They tell it slightly differently. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus, different. But here's the thing. In Mark and Luke, the emphasis is on the faith of the blind guys. Jesus says to them, your faith has made you well. And the emphasis is really on the faith of these guys in Jesus. You notice something? Matthew doesn't mention their faith at all. One of the tricks to find out what the Holy Spirit's trying to say in these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is to look at the differences. And Matthew doesn't even mention the faith of the people, because Matthew wants us to understand that the emphasis of this passion is on the compassion of God. Compassion. It's a strong word. It's a powerful word. It's a visceral word. It's the idea of the feeling of pity and of mercy that is so strong, it twists your guts. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you're involved in something with somebody else and you look at their situation and their situation is so dire. I mean, I know I had phone calls this week, people looking at this 15-year-old girl. You know, they look and you know what? Your guts just twist. You feel like you want to puke because it's just so physical because you're so upset and you feel so bad for these people. That's the word compassion. That's the word it means. It's not some cold, calculating, distant thing. No, what this is saying is Jesus' guts twisted inside of him when he saw the plight of these men and what they were living with. That's the compassion of God. God's stomach churns about your lost kid and your daughter. He's in agony in his stomach. He wants to throw up because he's so visceral in understanding. When your guts are twisted, his guts are twisting. When you lay in bed weeping about your empty womb, Jesus says, my heart shatters for you. When you're laying in bed and the other half of the bed is empty because you've been married for 40 years and now they're gone, they're dead or they left or whatever, and you have this crushing loneliness, or maybe you're single and you don't want to be single. Great if you are single and you want to be, awesome. But if you're not, that loneliness is there. Jesus is there. And he says, you know what? My face is twisted up in pain for your loneliness. When your marriage is broken and your family's estranged, and you can't talk, and it's not right, and it's just terrible, and you know what to do. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God utters up a groan which echoes through the heavens, because it's a groan because there are no words to express the pain that you're feeling and that God is feeling for you. It says in Romans that the Spirit cries out for us with moans and groans that can't be uttered. That's the compassion of God. And he looks at your situation and what you really want, and his guts twist, and his face contorts, and his heart is shattered. And he sometimes can't put it into exact words either. He just, through the cosmos. The truth for me is this. I don't understand why God says no to obvious situations that should be yes. Yeah, there's this intellectual thing, bigger plan, blah, you know, whatever. I'm talking about here. Here. But somehow knowing that a God of compassion hears my prayer, somehow knowing that God is not this dispassionate, distant, calculating, mathematical God that says, well, it doesn't quite figure into my big plan for your life. Somehow knowing that when I'm in agony because I don't understand and it's just stupid and no matter what I do and how come everybody else and all of these things, somehow knowing that God's heart breaks with mine, somehow that makes a difference. I can't explain why it makes a difference, but somehow looking into the tear-filled face of Jesus when I can hardly stand and breathe, somehow that helps. I don't have the right to demand of God. I don't have leverage on God. But I go to a God of compassion. And I say, I don't understand this, and I don't think it's right, and I guess it's right because you're God and whatever. I don't. But at least you cry for me. At least you feel like throwing up too, Jesus. At least I can place my life in your hands and know that you are compassionate and that somehow you can apply your power. In this story, it all is a happy ending. They get to see and follow Jesus. Sometimes it's not like that. Maybe you'll give me strength. Maybe you'll give me peace. Maybe you'll just walk with me. I don't know how. But in your compassion, somehow you'll show mercy. You know, I'm a long way from having a completely satisfying answer for this stuff. But here's what I believe. I believe that right now, right here, and I mean right now, right here, a compassionate Jesus is stopping the parade of life. When everybody wants to rush on and Jesus just saying, hold it right here, just stop, just wait, just stop. And the God of the cosmos is turning his eyes to you. And he's saying, what can I do for you? What do you really want? What can I do for you? Because my guts are twisting for you. And my heart is shattered for you. And my face is contorted for you. And my tears are flowing for you. And my lungs are crying out for you. What can I do for you? So let's ask. God, help us to have the humility to ask for mercy and the courage to ask you, a compassionate God, for what we really want you to do for us.